Morning's scripture will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter.
Thanks for that scripture reading, Eric. The title of our sermon today is A Crowded Family Table, which sounds fun and sweet. And that's what we're celebrating today, is families coming together and kind of, I think Manny put a good picture in our head of that warm feeling of a table where all are welcome. You got family and you got friends there and you're celebrating together. And that's what I think our eating brisket over here together is going to feel like. But that text Eric just read kind of feels a little doom and gloom for such a festive occasion as today. But in this text, Paul's addressing a misuse of the Lord's Supper. Paul's writings are some great primary sources of practices of the early church. Great historical events in the church we learn about from Paul. And often, when Paul's writing, he's addressing a problem. So we end up maybe seeing more of the problems of the early church highlighted. The things that are going great and smooth, they don't get addressed as much in his letters. There was not really a reason to. So we kind of have to look at some of the problems that Paul's addressing to get an idea of what the ideal practice is, to see what the Lord's Supper is all about. So we can see something that Paul's kind of busting on these people for, to see what his real goal is, how he envisions the Lord's Supper. And we can see Paul's teaching here to see the kind of unity God hopes for us, a unity that I believe we can achieve here together. Now, we did something similar last week. We looked at the Antioch incident in Galatians. And there we see the ideal of full table fellowship with Jews and Gentiles mixing up together. Once there's a division, that's when Paul addresses it. So we don't hear about how great they were doing, which they were doing great. But we don't even know about that until there's an issue that Paul needs to address. In the Antioch incident that we looked at last week, the disruption of unity was based around ethnicity, maybe some tradition. Here in Corinth, we're going to see a disruption of unity for a different reason. Now, a little bit about Corinth. I don't know who's doing slides, but I do not have my clicker. Yes, nailed it. A little bit about Corinth and the church in Corinth. We actually know a lot about this church, really, because the letter of 1 Corinthians really tells us a lot about what was going on. It sounds like they were integrated with Jews and Gentiles, but it was a much more Gentile church. And the other thing we really know about the church in Corinth is that they were messed up. They had all kinds of problems. They seemed to be hyper-individualistic with these I do what I want kind of statements, this me first attitude. And you can see that expressed in our text this morning. This me first attitude played into the abuse of the Lord's Supper. They had factions of people who supported different church leaders. Some were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Everything in Corinth seemed to be a competition. There were some who claimed they had a right to do anything. Literally, anything. Now, Westgate's not the perfect church, But when I start looking at some of the issues in 1 Corinthians, I'm like, hey, we're doing all right. We're a good church. So in this text, Paul says some harsh things. He says, your meetings do more harm than good. Now, he isn't quite saying this, but sometimes what I almost hear is almost saying like, man, it'd almost be better if you just didn't meet. You're doing damage. And I hope nothing like that would ever be said about what goes on here. I hope this is always uplifting, informative, and good for the soul, and good for the kingdom, and good for earth. And he mentions these divisions among them. We already know there's divisions about who their favorite preacher was. And Paul, we know Paul didn't play that. He didn't enter into that competition. But maybe there's a different kind of division going on here other than that one reference. So another jab he throws is, there has to be division among you so you can show who has God's approval. Ouch. If you're coming to church, if you're coming to communion, if you're coming to any gathering of believers to show how important you are to God, to show how holy and righteous you are, especially to show others that God kind of likes me more than you, you're doing it wrong. He says, you aren't really even celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's just your own private thing. Just you and your own little individualistic supper. And it's about you. You're making this, you're making it about you. You're making communion about you. And he says, some of you are, y'all are hogging all the food. You're gorging yourselves. You're drinking so much, you're getting drunk. And there's not enough for the rest. You're taking communion, you're not thinking about anybody else. Any of the other believers during the Lord's Supper. You're just making sure when you come to communion, you're just making sure you get yours. That's what you're making this about. So Paul says, if you really need to eat, eat at home. Now, mind you, at this point, communion, the Lord's Supper, it was a full meal. They were coming together and they were eating a whole meal. And it was really pretty early in the church where it changed to what we do today. You know, a little morsel, a little cup. And this could be part of the reason why. Is there was issues with the meal. And Paul says, hey, eat at home. So this may have been the beginning of the transition to the little morsel. And he says, do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What's that about? How is that relevant here? Is there some kind of an economic divide going on that he's referencing this? Why would those who have nothing be humiliated in this case? And so I'll share with you, we don't know for sure, but this is a pretty common guess. Something along the lines of what I'm going to explain to you here is that there is likely wealthier members of the church. Maybe they own the house that people are meeting at. Or maybe these wealthier members they had easier, more flexible working hours. They had a little more freedom in their schedule. And they would get to the meeting before some of the less wealthy members, before some of the poor people, before maybe people who were slaves, who couldn't get away as easily. So the wealthier people are there, and they don't want to wait for them. They're ready to get the show on the road. They want to get theirs. So they start eating, and they eat without them. And then, when the poor people show up, the wealthy people are already full. Some are even getting hammered, and there's nothing left for them. Maybe something like that. Maybe it was something about where some people think maybe the wealthier people were in one room, and the poor people kind of had to go in the atrium or a different room. But there seems to be some kind of economic divide, and maybe then the wealthier people were kind of getting a better deal. And the poor people, they're kind of being left out, not getting as much. And so a few verses down, Paul says this, verse 29. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Discerning the body of Christ. I think we've heard this text a lot, right? Growing up, this was read during communion a lot. I've heard this a lot. And I've always thought of the discerning the body as Christ as, you know, remembering a sacrifice. Remembering him on the cross. And I think that's fair, and I think that's good. But usually, almost every time that Paul makes a reference to the body of Christ, this is what he means. He means the church. He means the people, the living body of Christ. So really, if you think about it, what he's saying is taking the Lord's Supper without discerning what's going on in the rest of the church. That's what's unhealthy. When you take the Lord's Supper, we should be thinking about how your actions impact others. Think about how what you do impacts them. Maybe think about, is there anything you're doing in here that might be not taking others into consideration at all? Are you eating all this stuff and because of that no one else is getting anything? Are you not thinking about the needs of others at all? So really, if you're taking communion without a thought or care about the rest of the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking judgment on yourselves. Now, like I said, I think both are good. I think we should think about the body of Christ as well. And maybe if we were to get to talk to Paul and say, hey, Paul, when you talked about the body of Christ here, did you mean the physical body of Jesus or did you mean the church? He'd probably smile and say, yes. Yes, I did. But it's a powerful reminder that the Lord's Supper isn't just about you and your little individualistic relationship with God. Isn't just about you and your salvation. Isn't just about you and you getting spiritually fed. This is something we do together. It's one of the reasons we have people take our shut-ins communion. Our shut-ins, they can do communion by themselves, but it's better to be done with someone. So we take communion to people. In verse 33, Paul kind of closes the matter. He says, when you take the Lord's Supper, you do it together, not as individuals. And as we've seen between this text here and the one we looked at last week, it is offensive. It is offensive to have any kind of divides in the body of Christ. And two of the kind of grossest offenses I can think of in the body of Christ are having divisions based on ethnicity or based on wealth. That's a shame. That is not what God envisions. But at the Lord's table, at that one place where we come together, unified by Christ's lordship, by his grace and love, that's what this is about. Here there is no Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free. There's no divisions here. It's interesting that we have a God who dreams, who prays for his people to be unified. And it's interesting what he chose to model that unity, a table meal. It's interesting, that's how Jesus wanted to be remembered. That's how he wanted to be celebrated, through a meal, through the coming together to eat. There's something pretty uniting about eating together. Everyone needs to eat. Just like everybody needs God, when you come together to eat, you're kind of on the same playing field. Before the 2016 election, there's a group of marriage and family therapists who got together, and they formed this group called Better Angels. And their goal was to try to figure out, in our politically divided nation that just seems to be splitting more and more, how can we get people on both ends of the spectrum, how can we get them to talk? How can we get them to accept each other? They were in 2016, they were specifically targeting two groups to connect. Those who are Trump supporters, those who are Clinton supporters. And they didn't find that having them talk on social media was a real good way to make those connections happen. That's not usually the best place to find unity, when you can say whatever you want to someone behind a screen without having to deal with an embodied person. That usually makes it worse. But you know what they found? Having them sit together and eat, having a meal together, was the most effective way for them to start understanding and start connecting with each other. Have them sit at a table and talk. There is something disarming about coming to a table with someone, something humanizing about sitting down and having a meal together. It's hard to yell at someone with a mouthful of delicious brisket. There is a lot of, and so I think that's it. I think there's a reason he did that, is it the table brings us together. But as I've been thinking about table fellowship, I think about different cultures coming together. And Westgate and Willis we have a lot of same culture, right? We're pretty similar. It's not a big leap. But there's some different cultural things that might take place and we might have to work through. But at a table meal, we bring a lot of different cultures and a lot of different expectations that could cause conflict, maybe hurt feelings a little bit, maybe be a little awkward. I mean, have you ever been in a situation at a table where you're eating with somebody from a different culture and there's been a few social faux pas? I mean, even here, I mean, I grew up, I didn't know this was weird until later, but my family growing up, we didn't use napkins. We had one towel. And my dad would throw that towel over his shoulder. And when you needed to wipe your hands, you'd say, "Hey, Dad, can you pass the towel?" And we'd all share that same towel. And I thought we were being green. We were being economical. There's nothing weird about that. But then when we have some guests come over, they're like, "That's gross. I don't want to use the same towel, you savages." And I've realized that, you know what? It's okay. It's okay if they don't like that tradition. I can change that, and I can see how that would be off-putting to some. So now we murder trees, and we use napkins now. I've heard, there's a lot of different customs that might be different. I've heard that burping at the table in India is considered polite. Kind of a way of saying, "Hey, I enjoyed the meal." Whereas if you burp at my table, I'm going to be like, "That's kind of gross." I mean, it'll be okay. I'm going to let it slide, but I'm going to be a little grossed out. Now, I don't know if this is really true. So, like, when you're eating at Spicy India, I don't recommend burping really loud, just in case. If you do decide to roll the dice, though, let me know how it goes. But back when one of my favorite restaurants here, my favorite restaurants always close, South 14th was a Middle East restaurant. One time I took some friends over there, and I was like, "Let's get some baklava. We're going to be cultured." And he busts out the baklava, and then everybody starts grabbing their forks. And he's, "No." And then he says, "You do not eat that with a fork." And he grabs all the forks before anybody else can grab them. And we're like, "Whoa, man, we really offended this guy. Do not eat baklava with the fork." And I remember thinking, like, I don't know why he's offended. Like, I guess if I see someone eat pizza with a fork, I'm not going to be offended, but I am going to call you a weirdo. And so that it's funny. We just have these different cultural things that we just don't, it doesn't compute. My brother, he taught English in Korea. And we went and visited him, and he had some Korean people that he worked with who really wanted to take us Americans out for like this Korean cultural experience. It was so cool of them. And if you ever have opportunity for anything like that, when you're traveling, man, take it. Go. And so we go out and we go to this, like having this traditional Korean meal, and which a lot of Korean food is really good, don't get me wrong. But they decide for an appetizer, we're going to have tofu. And, you know, I've had tofu before, and usually when you eat tofu, you're trying to disguise it as some kind of meat. You hide it in something. But they were very forthcoming with their tofu in Korea. So they bring out this big slab of a gray gook. And they cut it up, and everybody has chopsticks, and it's in the middle. And to hide the flavor just a little bit, they put this brown sauce that they spray on there. And I'm informed, hey, it's gonna be really rude if you don't eat a lot of this. You gotta chow it down. And so, you know, you take one bite, and it's one of those things where you're like, ooh, I can do this, though. I can do this. So everybody's trying to eat enough to make it, to not be rude, right? We don't want to offend them and not eat their tofu that they've brought before us. And so we eat it and we work it down, and I'm like, okay, that looks good. We've ate enough to where it looks like we've had our fill. This is nice. But then they're like, well, would you look at that? These fat Americans love our tofu. They call over the waiter, one more round, baby. And we're just like, no, please, please, no more. So we get another round of tofu, but that was just a cultural miss on both of our parts, I think. I think we thought the polite thing to do would be to eat a whole lot and show we liked it. But they probably thought like, well, it'll kind of be to our shame if we don't give them enough. Like, we need to make sure they have plenty. And so really both of us were well-meaning. They're really super sweet people. And we were both being nice, but in the kind of trying to be nice to each other, we both kind of missed, right? Like, we made them buy more tofu than they planned on buying, and we ate way more tofu than I was planning on eating. And it's funny how things like that happen, but I think in situations like that, where there's a little bit of cultural confusion, it's nice to not be offended, but to see the intent. And the intent was, they were super sweet people. Nobody was mad at them for it. We were just kind of missed a little bit. And so all of this to say is that with different cultures and traditions, sometimes there's a little we kind of miss. And maybe that's going to happen a little bit. Probably not a lot, but maybe a little bit with us and our new members. I like to think of the term unstated rules. Sometimes in a culture and in a group, we have some unstated rules that sometimes we're not even aware they're there. We don't even know what they are. And you really don't know something is an unstated rule until someone breaks it. And you're like, oh, hey, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. And so unstated rules are, there's these customs that insiders in a culture, they kind of know. But they're not stated anywhere. And these can be seen at the dinner table. But we get offended. We might get offended when people break them. We shouldn't. It's not fair, right? It's not fair to get mad at someone for breaking a rule that they didn't know existed. That's unreasonable. You shouldn't do that. And so we're not going to do that here. One I mentioned, one of the unstated rules here is when we say class starts at 9, we mean 9:10, 9:15. We're working on that. But that's something that insiders tend to know and outsiders don't. There's other things like that. I had a friend the other day saying, that restaurant, that's on Judge Eli, isn't it? Judge Eli? You ain't from around here, boy. There's little things that we know. We know how to pronounce certain things. We know certain vocabulary. One I was thinking here is we say the short hallway. When we say the short hallway, we mean if you go down this hallway and you turn left towards the playground, that's the short hallway. There are some things that insiders might know what that means. Outsiders, they may not. And so we want to help adjust and help y'all figure these things out. And I don't know. Like I said, I don't know all of them. We're going to learn some new ones. And our incoming members, y'all probably have some unstated rules too. And there might be a little bit of confusion going both ways. We might both commit some social faux pas. But I think it can actually really be helpful. We can kind of be a mirror to each other to help see maybe why we do the things that we do. Maybe to see the things that maybe there's some off-putting things that we need to work on. Maybe there's some things that are great, and they should become part of all of our culture. But as we work through this, as we have these little cultural, I don't want to say clashes, I don't think there's going to be clashes, but we need to be patient with each other. We need to have some grace for each other. And we also need to realize that this can actually be great for our self-awareness. This is a cool way to learn more about who we are and why we do what we do. So it's not the Lord's Supper that we're about to have, or is it? Kind of like Manny was saying, sometimes we like to say separate and apart because we don't want to take up money during the Lord's Supper. But I mean, that's why we gather, right? We're here to celebrate Jesus, and we're going to keep celebrating Jesus when we eat in there. But it's so important to have table fellowship together with families too. Now, so I'll leave you with a few challenges here. You know, the number one factor for parents raising kids that are drug-free, healthy, intelligent, kind human beings, frequent family dinners. Number one predictor of future academic success for elementary age kids, frequent family dinners. The variable most associated with lower incidence of depressive and suicidal thoughts among 11 to 18-year-olds. Frequent family dinners. It is important for families to eat together at the table. And if it's important for families, it's important for faith communities. So we're going to eat together. We're going to eat together today at lunch, and I really want to challenge some of our new members and our longtime members to get together. To get together outside of just this lunch. To get people in your homes. Let's go out to lunch with some people. Let's get to really know people. There's something really intimate about having people in your house, right? We need to be having these table meals together. I believe God envisions a crowded family. There's nothing warmer, nothing happier than a crowded family table. That's what we want, right? That's what we want as a church. That's what we want as parents and grandparents. We want to bring together those who we love. We want to celebrate together. And we're going to go do that in here in just a moment. But before we do that, we do want to make time for something that is a tradition here to offer an invitation. For anyone who needs prayers, for anyone who needs encouragement, or anyone who wants to give their life to Christ, we will make space for that today. If that's something that needs to, it'll just give us one more thing to celebrate. So if you have anything you need at all, if you want to give your life to Christ, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.